middle of a huddle. What's it like in a huddle in a football game?
Sweaty.
Sweaty. Yeah. With sweaty usually comes what?
Stinky.
Yeah, stinky, right? It's kind of like spoken like a woman with boys around the house, right? Yeah. Yeah. And it kind of get to the locker room kind of deal, right? And it gets kind of unpleasant sometimes. But, you know, there are some good things about the huddle and there's some bad things about the huddle. You know, and the huddle is where the team kind of comes together and they figure out what it is that needs to be done next in order to advance the ball, right, to move forward. Defensively, the huddle is there to try to help them understand what it takes to keep the ball from advancing. Well, in the church, I don't know that we fully understand the value of the huddle. What kind of huddles are there in church? Well, there are some negative kind of huddles, and let me give you a couple of those really quickly. There's that, and we don't have that here, at least I don't think, unless I'm really naive. In other churches I've been in, there's been kind of the post-service parking lot complaint group. You ever experienced it? Yeah, that's kind of like a formal institution. You almost find the bulletin in some churches, right? The post-service parking lot complaint group, right? That's one of the huddles that are there in that type of church. And then there's also another type of huddle is the prayer chain, right? It's really a gossip chain. It's kind of disguised as a prayer chain. You know, don't tell anybody, but such and such, da 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 da, and we need to pray for them. Okay, and can you let as many people as you know that they need prayer? Oh, and by the way, tell them the specifics of the situation too, you know. You ever experienced that kind of huddle before? Well, they're out there, right? But we want to focus today on some of the more positive huddles that we'll find in church. And we've seen a couple of them already depicted on the screen today. There's the huddle like the Marys and Marthas, a small group, the Marys and Marthas and Mikes, excuse me, the M&M and M's, the triple M's, 3M, okay? No longer are they the M&M's, they're 3M. That's the name of the company, right? But anyway, spooky things are happening today. It is October, so... Now, let's think about another positive huddle, and you saw a positive huddle on stage today. What'd you see? You saw the worship team doing their thing, right? You saw them playing, them singing. We have other groups. You see the children's ministry and the junior high, the middle school ministry and the senior high ministry. We have the Reach ministry. It goes out and does stuff all around the community, right? Getting their hands dirty for the sake of other people, helping them out. We see all kinds of huddles in the church. And you see, I think that the ironic thing is we don't really understand huddles very well. We kind of come together, and one of the reasons we kind of got you around the tables today was for the purposes of actually making you a little bit uncomfortable, okay? Because some of the things that we have to do in order to develop smaller huddles within the church is you're going to have to do some things that may not quite be real natural for you. Now, some of you are people persons and other of you are not. You're just not people persons. But being a part of a huddle means you got to break down through some barriers. You got to break through some barriers and be willing to get to know some other people. You see, that's what church is all about. I believe that so much of what Jesus said had more to do with your influence on other people than it said anything about you, doing anything else on your own or growing or whatever the case might be. A big part of growth is what? It's influencing other people. And understand that your life is not about you. It's about others around you. Now, you heard Sandra and Jamie today give us two different divergent stories in kind of an alternating fashion in the book of Acts. Two stories about two specific families, two couples who were very, very different. The first one that you heard Sandra tell us about was Ananias and Sapphira. Their story is found in Acts chapter 5. And then we see the story of Aquila and Priscilla that Jamie told us about today that you find over in Acts chapter 18. Now, we're going to use those two stories to compare and contrast two ways of looking at life and two ways of looking at life. The first of that, I said that twice, two ways of looking at life and two ways of living life. Okay, let me put it that way. And the first of those is a characteristic that I call, or a mode that I call artificiality. Artificiality. You could choose to lose your life. No, don't do that. But you could choose to live your life by living it in terms of artificiality. Now, what does an artificial person look like? Well, it's hard to tell, isn't it? They wear masks, and it's hard to tell once you get beyond that mask to really figure out who they are. Why? Because a lot of times with people that have been practicing artificiality for a long time, there are many, many masks, aren't there? There are layers and layers and layers. And, you know, often marriages they break apart. Why? Because how many times have I, as a pastor, heard somebody say something like this? Well, they're not the same person they were when I married them. Oh, yes, they were. They were just fooling you then. They had the layers of masks that kind of covered everything. And you know what? You were so infatuated by the tingles. You know what? Maybe you didn't bother going through the effort or the time that it might take to figure out who the real person is. So you fiancé couple right here, okay? I see Dwayne, we're pushing on summer over there. April 14th of next year, can't come too soon, right? So anyway, I'm just playing. 17th, I'm sorry. Okay, it was close. But anyway, I'm close. But here's the point. Here's the point. Artificiality is always going to put you at a huge disadvantage. Authenticity, on the other hand, as we find out in the case of these two couples, is going to give you a much better chance at success. So let's kind of take a look at a few things about this. We're going to look at artificiality first. What is it about artificiality? By the way, before we get started, I want to ask you to reach around like you're putting your arm around the person in front of you and grab the connection card out and the seat back, okay? Go ahead and fill that out. Have that ready to fill in today. And leave with us. But what is artificiality? Where does it come from? We heard about Ananias and Sapphira. Now, here's the thing. In the book of Acts, that is about the only really historical narrative that we have in the New Testament other than the Gospels. Okay? Everything pretty much, for the most part, after the book of Acts, does not talk so much about historical narrative, but rather about doctrine and teaching and theology. Okay? Now, before that, the Gospels tell the story of Jesus, right? Well, Acts is kind of that tweener book that gives us a compressed look at what the church looked like in the New Testament. And when we see in Acts chapter 4 a beautiful display of what the church, how the church worked. Here's an example. There were four families in the same church that lived on the same cul-de-sac, right? They all had riding lawnmowers. And so they looked, one day they all were out mowing the yard all at the same time, and one of them had a light bulb came on and said, "Wait a minute, why aren't we doing this?" And he goes to the other guys, they all cut their mowers off, and they kind of have a congregation of lawnmowers right there in the middle of the cul-de-sac. And one of them says, "Why are we doing this? Why don't we keep two of these? You two sell yours, give that money to the poor, and you guys, we'll just kind of use these two among the four of us." That's the practical application of what went on in the church in those days, all right? So it's a beautiful picture of people sharing everything. And also, that whole idea about selling goods that were excess and giving money to the poor is what brings us to the story about Ananias and Sapphira. We see a story about Barnabas, who was one of the apostles. And he was a fairly well-to-do fellow. And the Bible tells us that he sold a field. And Sandra read that to you earlier this morning. But then, as he sold the field, brought the money to be given to the poor, probably a sharing campaign, all right, in the church. You know, we're going to do this for this month and da-da-da. And so this couple named Ananias and Sapphira decided at the same time, you know, we got some property too. So you know what? Let's sell some of that and give to the poor as well. Now, the problem was that when Ananias and Sapphira did that, when they sold the property for, say, $25,000, and they brought the proceeds, they said, "Look, here is all the money that we got from the sale." And they only put in $10,000. Okay? Now, what was the problem? What was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira? Was the problem that they sold the property in the first place? No. Did they sell it? Was it wrong for them to sell it for as much as they could get for it? No, absolutely not. But the problem was what? It wasn't even a problem that they gave $10,000. The problem was that they gave $10,000 and they said that that was the entire purchase price. You see? And so the story kind of goes downhill from there as both Ananias and his wife were sentenced to death right there, and they died. And you know, here's what I think about Ananias and Sapphira. Well, let's just get into a few of the points here, because I think they were artificial people. But you know what? I also think they were people that were not a whole lot unlike you and I. I think they were probably nice folks. My guess is that they probably both had good jobs. They might have been fairly well off. But I kind of think that they might have been out there without a lifeline in the church. That's the way many people live in the church today. Instead of living in the context of a huddle, I want to go it alone. We forget about the part of Christianity that says, you know, part of your being a Christ follower means that you make relationships with other believers. There is a reason Jesus says do that, folks. It's so that you do not have to, you can be stronger in a group, in a team. The Bible says clearly time and again, two or three are better than one at any time. And so this was a couple that was probably out there, didn't have a whole lot going, right at that point. I want to mention one other huddle in our church, and that's the huddle of our teenagers and a bunch of adult leaders who were down on a deserted island doing the Gilligan thing down somewhere between Carolina Beach and Ocean Isle or somewhere down in there. So I don't even know where they are. But anyway, it's pretty humbling. It's kind of a humbling thought when you pull up at 9 o'clock and you send your daughter off on a pontoon boat with Joey Janicki into the dark of night. Okay, it's kind of tough. But anyway. Yeah, it was kind of disconcerting for my wife and I to do that the other night. But anyway, the thing that we see about Ananias and Sapphira is they were probably out on an island by themselves. Now, the good thing about our teenagers that are out there, they're together. That's a huddle out there. But a lot of people choose to go to the island alone and stay there. And that's when things get really problematic in our lives. Let's look at some evidences of artificiality. What happens and what results from this thing called artificiality? Looking at Ananias and Sapphira, we can see some things very clearly. Here's the first thing that we see. Artificiality results from an overemphasis on others' positions or their opinions. It's an overemphasis on others' opinions. Fill it in on your outline there. It's in your WhatsApp, okay? Take this with you. You're going to need this. Because many of you, you may be living an authentic life with traces of artificiality. Some of you might be living an artificial life with traces of authenticity. Some of you might just have so many masks on that you have no clue, all right? And so we're going to give you some ideas about how you can break through those masks and move toward a life of authenticity today. So the problem with Ananias and Sapphira was, my guess is that with the campaign going on, the sharing campaign at the church, they might have just got caught up in all the emotion of the deal. And they said, wow, we got to do something. We got to make it look big because look at Barnabas, what he just did. He gave all of his money that came from that field, the sale of that field. And what they were thinking about was not their own obedience or what God wanted them to do. What were they thinking about? What others thought about them. You see, that is one of the first steps into the abyss of artificiality. When you're worried so much about what other people think of you, you cease to become yourself. You lose your identity at some point in time. You see, and I think that's how we are as individuals for the most part. The pressure is, in many ways, to conform. But unfortunately, the pressure that we see in our society today is not to conform to the principles of Jesus Christ. Rather, it is to conform to the principles of a secular humanist worldview that we talked about a few weeks ago. Okay? So this whole deal about overemphasis on other people's opinions are very important. They might have felt some pressure to do what the others were doing, and so they chose to not disclose the real amount, and they only gave a portion of what the proceeds were. Well, many people, they wind up valuing human opinion as higher than God's opinion. The second piece of artificiality, or the second thing that artificiality results from, is an overemphasis on personal convenience. Now, in many ways, I sympathize with Ananias and Sapphira. When you think about it, they sell this piece of property for 25 grand, all right? It'd be nice, and it'd be nice to keep some of that for your own benefit. Would you agree? It'd be nice. Maybe they were looking at they had an 05, crossover vehicle, and they knew they still owed $14,000 on it, okay? And they got to think, that $400 payment a month sure is a pain. We could take out of this $25,000, we could take $14,000, pay off that loan, and increase our cash flow by $400. The thing about it is, they could have done that. And they had the autonomy to do that. And so, but what they said was, at the same time, we want the personal convenience, and you know what else? We want also to look good in the eyes of others. So what did they do? Well, they said, okay, here's 10. That was the total price. When they knew all along the total price was 15 or 25, and they took 14 of it, and they paid off the crossover. See, personal convenience gets in the way so often of doing the right thing, doesn't it? And see, that's why I think I can sympathize with them. I would have been tempted to do the same thing. Hopefully, in the end, I would have said, 10,000, I sold it for 25, here's 40% of it. That'd be pretty good. That's a pretty good knock off of that, don't you think? 40% of the sale. Pretty good. But no, they chose to do what? They chose to say, this is all of it. This is all of it. Well, oftentimes we get focused on personal convenience and it gets in the way of doing the right thing. You know, let's not be too hard on Ananias and Sapphira here. They did give. And to tell you the truth, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. You get it? When it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. The problem is they also start at nothing. You get the point? Now, Ananias and Sapphira at least understood that giving was the right thing to do. They gave a portion, but they lied about it. They didn't give it all. Well, that was a real problem there. The third cause of artificiality, I believe it results when we have isolation from other people. Let's go back to our little island analogy a few moments ago. Many people truly live on an island. That's the way they live their lives emotionally and socially. It's not so much, if you will, that they literally live on the island, but it's that social. They may have people around them all the time, right? But it may very well be that the way their life is lived, that emotionally, it's just them. It's just them. And, you know, they don't get engaged or involved with anybody else. That creates isolation from other people. See, here's the point. They had agreed between Ananias and his wife, before anything happened, they had agreed to the deception. They acted alone and they tried to hide it. Now, let me say this. Anything that you have to hide, get this, write it down. Anything that you feel like you have to hide from anybody is probably wrong. You got that? Anything that you have to hide, it's very important, okay? We can rationalize away all we want, but anything that you think you have to hide from anybody else is most likely wrong, all right? Jesus talks a lot about things being brought from darkness into light. And he says there's power in light, but darkness does what? Darkness keeps a shroud over that which we do, that which is wrong, and it keeps it to a point where there can't be done anything about it. Does that kind of make sense? So please, let's make sure we understand that general rule. Here's the fourth thing that artificiality results from, and that's a self-centered thought process. It's a me-first thought process. Now, this is sometimes tough to overcome. Why? Because I do believe that when God created us, He created us in such a way that once we chose to sin in the garden, our default settings shifted, all right? Now, we sometimes shift the way we see the world sometimes. There was a story of a lady, a young girl one time who, you know, she was discouraged because she hadn't gotten married and didn't have any real candidates. And so she said, God, I've been praying for a husband for me, so I'm going to shift the way I look at this. I'm going to shift the way I pray. And from now on, I'm just going to pray, God, that you will give my mother a wonderful son-in-law. You know? That's the shift. All right? And so sometimes the shift is required. And so in this particular situation, we went from having a God-centered mindset, right, to what? To a self-centered default setting in our operating system. And so we began thinking about just us, me first, me first. And so what happens is with this self-centered thought process, things can go really haywire. In verse 4, it's funny how the apostles looked at Ananias and Sapphira, or Ananias, and he said, how could you do a thing like this, Ananias? You weren't lying to us, but you were lying to who? To who? To God. And see, that's the other thing about dark and light, okay? We, in the dark, choose our own way. When we live, and I'll tell you, your life in the light is characterized by most of your decisions being focused on other people. Does that make sense? Okay, darkness, light. We need to make sure that we understand the situation there. Now, this self-centeredness is pretty prevalent, you know. And we don't, you know, a lot of times we don't even think about it. You know, I was talking to one of our guys a couple weeks ago out in front of the church, and he looked at me and said, I went to the doctor last week. I said, well, what did he tell you? Is everything okay? You know, he was over 40, you know, like you got to go every year and all that kind of thing to get your physical. And he said, yeah, he said, he saw my wife and I both, and he told me that both of us needed more exercise. And so I just decided to buy myself a set of golf clubs. I said, okay, well, that's good. Just get off the cart and make sure you walk, you know, to get your exercise. He said, yes, I plan to. I said, so what did you buy for your wife for exercise? He said, a push lawnmower. And, you know, sometimes that's what we do. That's the way we think, you know. And we got to remember that when we think of ourselves first, that's very narcissistic, right? It's very narcissistic. So here's the deal. We got to remember that he who falls in love with himself is not likely to have much competition. Okay? Remember that. All right? So, you know, these four things about artificiality, the way many people choose to live their lives, is not a positive thing at all. Rather, what it causes us to do is to withdraw into a shell. And when love is the way that God wants us to live, when he wants us to act, at the top of your outline is a passage from Galatians chapter 6, which basically says, share each other's burdens. You know, help each other out. You know, work together, folks. That's what love is all about. And you know what? I think that we as Christians a lot of times are the ones more than anybody else that take love for granted. And I'm going to ask you the question, without love, where would you be now? And to ask it in a very emphatic way, our band's going to play one of the greatest, softest love songs of all time. Cut the lights down, boys. Let's stand up.
Baby, baby, baby.
All right. I've never heard that song or that question asked any better than what they just did right there. Yeah, man. By the way, the Doobies are going to be in Fayetteville. The Doobie Brothers are going to be in Fayetteville. Just so you know, I just saw it on October 24th, Saturday night. So go find tickets online if you want to go see them. But anyway, but I think I don't need to go now because I just got my fill of them. So that was good. Now, we talked about artificiality. And now as we ask the question, without love, where would you be now? You know what? I believe that it's a whole lot easier to love someone when they're living an authentic life. Would you agree with that? You know, now God, it's hard to love somebody when you can see through artificial, when you see their artificiality. Would you agree with that? You know, but God tells us yet and still to do what? To love everybody, anyway, all of them, regardless. And you know what? It's a little tougher sometimes to love the people that you know are trying to be somebody that they're really not. You don't know what to love. That's the exact problem. You don't know what to love. Do I love the image or do I try to find how to love the person? So let's kind of look at what it means to live an authentic life. I believe that an authentic life is characterized by about three things. First of all, it's a consistent life that's characterized by, what is the first one? It is doing what you say you will do. That's very important. Now, the flip side of that is don't make commitments that you know you can't keep. How often do we commit to something in the heat of the moment or because we don't want to look like we're not a part of the game, all right? And we say, yeah, I'll do it, but in reality, we have little or no intention to ever go about doing it in the first place. You ever been there before? You've ever done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that?
Yes.
Yes. There's a group therapy session here. We have all done this at times. We have all done this. We say, well, if I don't do it, they'll never miss it. Or if I don't do it, somebody else will do it. The church is infamous for this. All right, I think this is where it happens more than not. So we got to be real careful about that. We got to do what we say we're going to do and don't say we're going to do something that we know we can't or that we don't intend to do. The second thing, a life characterized by being the same person in every context of your life. This is the consistency wherever you are. We've talked about this before, at home, at school, at work, wherever the case might be. Wherever you are, being the same person. All right. Now, here's the caveat. If you're a jerk, do not obey this rule. Because if you're a jerk, your life truly needs to be tempered by the third piece or the third characterization, and that is that we have a clear set of godly core values. You see, don't be consistent if you're not going to have a clear set of godly core values. Because you could be consistently wrong without this at the core of your being. We talked about this a few weeks ago as well. What are your core values? What are the things that drive you, that drive your thinking, your speaking, your behavior? Those are questions that you and I have to address all the time. And you know what? A set of core values never changes. They come back. You know what? Decisions are so much easier when values are clear. We said that a few weeks ago. Remember that? So I encourage you to explore, what are my core values? What are the things that I really hold to that are really important to me? So that's what we see in a life characterized by consistency. And here's the point I want to understand. At some point, you don't have to work at authenticity anymore. You don't have to work at it anymore. It just becomes who you are. It becomes natural. And I'm not sure where the tipping point is with each person. Now, I thank God that we have a relatively authentic congregation. Okay, that's one of the things that I think has been the hallmark of us. And I think, you know, I don't think that everybody fits here if they're not willing to take the masks off. I really believe that. Now, I think a lot more people fit here than are here. Okay, I really believe that. But the point of the matter is that, you know, when the tipping point occurs in your life and you get to the point where authenticity is natural, there's a freedom that comes with that that is almost unexplainable. It's hard to explain to anybody else. Yeah, you know, being yourself, sometimes you're going to do things right and sometimes you're going to screw things up. You know, but you know what authentic people do? When they screw things up, they acknowledge it and they go back and they try to repair it. And they don't wait. They don't wait. They go then. Authentic people don't have a problem saying, I'm wrong. Okay? One of the greatest books I ever read was by Jim Baker, the guy who did the PTL stuff. And after he kind of went through his prison, he wrote a book. And you know what the name of the book was? I Was Wrong. I Was Wrong. And that's what the book said. That's what it was totally about. An incredible display of authenticity. Well, now, if you want to be lovable, okay, authentic people are easier to love. So if you want to be lovable, then get real. Be willing to get real. If you're not willing to get real, don't expect a lot of love to come your way. Now, Christ's fault, again, we're called to love everybody, and we should. But you know what? If the person that we choose to love in you is not the real you, then what does that give us? What does that give us? Who are we loving? Which you are we loving? Well, I want to real quickly give you some things that authentic relationships reflect. And the first of those is assimilation with those around you. Why do we have you around tables today? Again, we want you to know somebody a little bit better today when you leave than you did when you came in. May not be, you know, I don't know who it might be for you. Hopefully it's somebody sitting at your table. That you might know them a little bit better when you leave today than when you came. You know, that assimilation is being willing to become involved with people and to be friends with them. Now, you don't want to overdo it, you know, sometimes like my mother does it, okay? We were on a plane ride with them a few on a trip out to California, and she was in the first service today, and she heard the story all over again, and I gig her about it. And, you know, she was sitting beside a family, you know, a couple, and, you know, it embarrassed me when she pulled out, and she had this photo album of the grandchildren, right? She's got 10 grandchildren, right? She has this photo album. She was going to take them out and show them to our friends in California. And so she pulls the album out. Little did I know, she didn't pack it. She had it in her carry-on bag, right? And she starts flipping through the photo album, telling this lady all about the grandchildren. And for 2 hours, she did this. Telling stories. I mean, you know, it was California. We were connected in Atlanta to Santa Ana. It was, you know, a 4.5-5-hour flight. And so finally, she realized, at some point, she said, oh, my goodness. She said, I have monopolized this entire conversation. She said, I have not given you a chance to say anything. I am so sorry. So here, please, why don't you tell me what you think of my grandchildren? You know, it's kind of annoying. But anyway, you know, getting engaged and involved in the lives of others is very important. Now, Romans 12, the Bible says, live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. That's what Scripture says. Don't think you know it all. Live in harmony. Can I tell you what the world needs, I think, more than anything else? You really want to know what I think? The world needs people who are able and willing to teach others how to laugh at themselves. Rick Martin, first time he says amen in 10 years here. The world needs people who are able and willing to teach others how to laugh at themselves. We are too stinking serious in our world. We take everything so stinking serious. I'm going to be going to a conference in Atlanta this week with a bunch of about 100 other people. And, you know, we were strategizing in a meeting last week about how do we make sure everybody knows where to go to the same place and, you know, the right place. And, you know, and so one of my buddies, the leader of the group, put out an email and said, we've got one of our leaders in our group is a tall Filipino gentleman, okay, one of the supervisors in the group. And so, well, why don't we just put Ken out there, you know, and we'll say, look for the tall Asian guy, you know. And he put it out on email, and one of the other leaders in the group said, well, you know, should we really say that? Is that going to offend somebody? And you know what? I said, yeah, it may be, but you know what? Isn't it a shame that we even have to ask that question? Isn't it a shame that we have to ask that question? You know, and that's where we are today. We take ourselves too seriously. We need to learn how to laugh at ourselves. People who can laugh at themselves, trust me, I think are the happiest people in the world. You know what? Because a lot of times, if you look beyond yourself, you may not find a whole lot of reasons to laugh at times. I really believe that in today's world in which we live. So, you know, be one of those people that is willing to laugh at yourself and to teach others to do the same. Now, I believe that you can bring more joy into people's lives and bring so much influence in that regard. The second thing with regard to authentic relationships is they reflect ambition for others' personal growth. I love the story of Aquila and Priscilla. They found this dude named Apollos. Now, Apollos was a guy who was an incredibly gifted and charismatic speaker. He was teaching about Christ. People were flocking to hear him speak. I mean, it was amazing. But the problem was they noticed that his theology was a little bit off. He only knew, the Bible tells us, about John's baptism. He didn't know enough about the ministry of Jesus because John's baptism was all about turn from your sins. John never told them who to turn to because Jesus hadn't come yet. Now, he did in a way. He said, there will come one after me. Okay? But Apollos needed to tell people, okay, turn from your sin, but turn toward Christ. And he didn't have enough. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside gently and mentored him. And they taught him. And you know what? When he would speak, they would go and they would go backstage. And they would just listen to him and notice the improvements. And Apollos would become one of the most incredible forces in the New Testament church of life change among people who didn't know Jesus. Why? Because in many ways, because of what Aquila and Priscilla did. A very authentic couple who were willing to have an ambition for others' personal growth. And in that regard, we see the third hallmark, if you will, of authentic relationships, and that's an attitude of servanthood. Again, we see that in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. Are you a servant? Are you willing to serve? They were willing to play background. They were willing to play background while Apollos was out doing his thing. And I thought that was really so cool. The Bible says, let each of us please our neighbors for their good, to help them be stronger in faith. Now, let me ask you, you guys know the Oak Ridge Boys? You know them? Right. What's your favorite Oak Ridge Boys song of all time? What is it?
Elvira.
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 You guys are good, I gotta say. Well, that's a good song. You know what I think about Elvira? Remember the old witch? His name was Elvira, came on television. I've never heard of it anyway. But anyway, I'll tell you what my favorite song of all time was with it. Well, not the favorite, but one of the favorites. It was an old one they did in their gospel days. And they're kind of returning to their gospel days now. I don't know if you realize that or not. But it was a song on an old album called The Baptism of Jesse Taylor. And the song on the album was called Nobody Likes to Play Rhythm Guitar Behind Jesus. It goes like, nobody likes to
nobody
play.
Nobody wants to play rhythm guitar behind Jesus.
Y'all got that one up too.
Everybody wants to be the lead singer.
Well, why didn't you finish it? Huh? Pete, why didn't you finish it? Everybody
nobody
wants to,
wants okay, to we'll play rhythm guitar behind Jesus.
Just the part is, the chorus, get it, right? Let's see if you can figure out what I'm talking
everybody
about.
Everybody wants to be the lead singer. In the band.
Okay, you get it? You know, that's the point. What did it say? Okay, that's enough. Okay, that's enough.
Whoa.
You're going on holy ground now when you start desecrating the oaks. All right, the mighty oaks don't deserve that. Okay, I want you to know that. Okay. All right. Now, here's the point. Nobody wants to play rhythm guitar behind you. Everybody wants to be the lead singer. It's hard. It's not easy to be the background person who never gets any publicity. I mean, does anybody know the name of the Pips in Gladys Knight's band? Do we know who the Pips are? You probably do, Dwayne. Just hush, all right? Just be quiet. Okay, your granddad was a Pip. Okay, I get it, all right? All right, does anybody know who the Supremes were to Diana Ross, you know? I know one of them's name was Florence. I don't know anybody else. But, you know, the point is playing background is not an easy thing. Nobody wants to play rhythm guitar. Everybody wants to be the lead singer. And see, to be an authentic person, you have to be willing to be a servant first. And you have to be a follower first. Because it is only then when people become good followers that they can learn how to lead. That's all there is to it. That's the way authenticity works. That's the way the kingdom of God is. You want to be a leader? Learn how to follow. Okay? You want to be a follower? Learn how to serve. It's important for us to understand that. So this attitude of servanthood is so incredibly important. Finally, as we close out, authentic relationships reflect an assurance of my position in God's family. It reflects assurance of my position in God's family. There is, you see, I think that there is no greater gift than our understanding, who we really are in Jesus. You see, authentic people who authentically follow Christ have come to a point where they recognize that their stature is not based on other people's opinions. Their stature is not based on anything necessarily they may do. It may not be based on any earthly rewards. It is based on being who God called them to be. It is based on who God created them to be and them doing the work that God calls them to. And see, that's all you need. When you know of your position in Jesus because of who you are. I love what this passage says in Romans chapter 16. Romans 12. Let me go there. I'm sorry, Romans 12. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you don't misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. This is the understanding of personal security in Christ and who we are. Your identity in Christ. I believe your identity in Christ is more clearly seen in authenticity. People who understand their identity are likely to be more authentic. It takes pressure off of them. They don't have to be somebody they're not. So we're called today to live in a world, in my opinion, again, you can argue this point if you'd like. I believe that we're in a world that largely, at least in terms of media and that kind of thing, places a higher value, although they won't say it, on artificiality than they do on authenticity. So to live in a world like that, to live a life of authenticity, is going to naturally bring some tensions in our own lives. The question I believe that God has for us is, how are we going to manage those tensions? Are we going to be willing to move beyond those tensions to be real, to be who God wants us to be, and to live in community, to live in huddles, to get to know other people, understanding what the Bible means when it says that two or three working together are a whole lot better than one. You see, one of the things I want us to remember is no matter what size of church you're in, sociological statistics show, no matter how long you've been there, you're only going to have relationships with maybe 40 to 50 people anyway. Doesn't matter if your church is 40 or 50 people in number or if it's 4,000, 5,000 in number. That's about all you can do. And so the key is, are we going to maximize those 40 to 50 relationships? And are we really going to live them out in a way that says, you know, authenticity is the hallmark of the way I live my life and of my relationships? That's the challenge that we have going forward. I encourage you to be up to the challenge. I encourage you also to come back tonight and join us for our Ignite celebration. Let's pray. God, thanks for your love. Thanks for your teaching today, for the way that your word speaks. Thank you, God, for, Lord, even the tragic story of Ananias and Sapphira, but also, God, the victorious story of Aquila and Priscilla. In their lives in particular, you've given us something to shoot for in terms of being authentic. So, God, may we do everything we can do to display these characteristics, to live our lives in such a way that you are pleased with us. Thank you for your love and your grace and your peace. And go with us and help us, Lord, to live lives of authenticity, all the while loving everyone, regardless of whether they're artificial or authentic. God, because that's a big hallmark of authenticity, is living life by God's rules and not by ours. Help us to commit to do that, for it's in Christ's name I pray. And with, you know, one of the things I want you to know, if you want to pray about this, our elders, a few of our elders are going to join, be there in the room after we close today. You know, and I really believe that this artificiality versus authenticity thing, Todd, is a big thing that we struggle with. And you know what? We want to help you peel back the layers to get to who you really are. And our guys and gals and their spouse would like nothing more than to pray with you over that. So I encourage you just to step back there, if you would, after we close today, after Todd prays and kicks us out of here. Just feel free to do that, and they'll be happy to help you with whatever you can need, whatever your need might be, whether it be around that or something totally different. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Todd Felkel.
All right, this week's game plan, get it, it's in your What's Up, check it out. We want to execute the game plan, all right? This week, take a good look at it. It's all about getting connected. We want to do everything we can here at Integrity Church to help you get connected to Jesus and to stay connected with Jesus and connected with one another, like Bud was talking about in the message this morning, okay? And so we've got some nice puzzle pieces here that our greeters are handing out. Aren't they cute? And you are a very important piece of the puzzle here at Integrity Church, okay, in God's kingdom. And there's a magnet on the back of it you can put on your refrigerator. And this is a reminder to get connected to Jesus and be connected with one another. And tonight at Ignite, if you're interested in hosting a discussion group and to do that, be back for Ignite tonight at 6 o'clock. We will be providing supper, so you don't have to worry about that. And we have a lot of neat stuff coming up in the next month or two here at Integrity, like Make a Difference Day and our Trunk or Treat that's coming up on November 1st. I send you What's Up. Read your What's Up. Know what's happening and get connected and take that first step and take the initiative to be a friend, an authentic friend, to be Jesus to those here in our church and even more importantly, those people out there in our community, those people we come in contact with every day. Look here at this week's game plan, and you're going to have to really put some thought this week into the game plan, okay? This is a great assessment. This is really good game plan this week that I really want you to make sure that you do this and that you keep this to help you really think about, are you as connected as you should be to Jesus and to others? Greatest commandment is love God most fully, and then second is like it, love one another. Let's close in prayer. God in heaven, thank you for this wonderful time of worship you've given us together here this morning. God, I pray that we'll be ready to go out this week and to be the authentic kind of a friend that Bud has shared with us this morning. God, help us just to be Jesus. God, I pray other people would see Jesus in us and that we would live such a life before them that they would see Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, have a great day. Have a great week. Don't forget to put your connection cards in the offering box before you leave. And we want to encourage our regulars to give of your tithes and offerings. And don't forget to tell your friends to be back at 10:30. Some of you came in late this morning. But that was all right. 10:30 next Sunday. Lunch at La Casina. Meet us over there.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King.
We can have a few of these men with strong backs to hang out. And we want to set up these tables for Ignite tonight. And help us put the worship center back. We appreciate it.
Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise.